This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is the first in our summer series entitled, We Would Have a King.
Now, the summer series is entitled, Of Kings and Queens. So this summer, I'm going to be sharing with you applications from the lives of the kings and queens in Scripture. There's a lot to learn by their lives. There's a lot to be learned by everybody's life in the Bible. There are so many places in which we can see ourselves, our own condition, and the condition of the world around us. So I thought this year, and just felt the leading of the Holy Spirit, that talking about the kings and the queens and governance and leadership would be very germane to today and also speak to your heart. And so I'd like to begin the series where the idea of monarchy begins in the Bible. And it's in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we'll get there. We don't have kings in America. We don't have a king, although in our history we've had some leaders who wish they could be kings, who would like to rule as supreme authority, who would like to walk away from the Constitution of the United States, who would like to disregard the Congress of the United States, who would like to stack the Supreme Court with people of the same philosophy as they have. We know that there were those who would love to be king in America, but we don't have that. In fact, we fought a revolution to get away from that. A whole war with thousands of lives because we wanted to get out from under. This is what July 4th is all about. The freedom that we obtain by fighting against the tyranny of a king. In America, anybody can be president, and that's one of the risks we take. The Bible has much to say about governing and governance, and the Bible has a lot to say about Christians' responsibility to those who govern us. And the key verse for that is found in Romans 13 and verse 1. And you've heard me say this before, and I've repeated it over the last couple of sermons. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whether we understand it, whether we comprehend it, whether we realize it, whether we believe it or not, God's got a plan, not just for your life. God's got a plan for history. God's got a plan for America. God's got a plan for the future of this world. You want to know what it is? Go here. You'll find it. For there are people on the radio, they didn't see me lift up the Bible. They thought I said, come over here. It's in the book. Romans 13 tells us God established governments. They were instituted, basically speaking, to resist the wholesale spread of evil through the world. Now, I'd like to trace with you some of the earliest forms of governance laid out in the Old Testament. Follow me, if you will, through this journey. In the Garden of Eden, In the Garden of Eden, our ancestors were governed by innocence. In other words, they didn't know the difference between right and wrong. It was their innocence that led them. It was the innocence that dictated to them. But when they fell, and from the fall of Adam to the great flood of Noah, man was governed by conscience. Remember, when he ate of the fruit of good and evil, he began to have knowledge of what the difference was. And now he was no longer governed by innocence. He was governed by his conscience, the ability to discern between right and wrong, and that was the governing principle. Now, from the flood to the Tower of Babel, where man wanted to reach up to God, man was governed by the human government. He was governed by tribes and tribal leaders. And from Abraham to Moses, the Jewish people were ruled by the patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And from Moses to the prophet Samuel, Israel was governed by God, the law, and the judges. We're going to get into some of that. And from Judges to Jesus Christ, Israel was governed by kings, the law, and the prophets. And the moment there was a moment in history when there was a shift from theocracy, which means when man was governed by God, to monarchy, where man was governed by man. And that shift takes place in our opening text, and it's in 1 Samuel chapter 8. But before we go there, let me give you some background. Samuel was Israel's prophet, priest, and judge around 1100 BC. So if you do the math, that's over 3,000 years ago. He was the one who was speaking for God. He could be considered the first circuit riding preacher. because from his home base in Ramah, he traveled regularly to the key cities of Israel, visiting the people, sharing what God had given him, speaking repentance to the people. He was making this wide circuit in the area of responsibility that God had given him, and he was preaching repentance to the people. It wasn't working too well. He made his two sons judges. While he was out, it seemed reasonable. It made sort of like sense. Instead of just picking anybody, let me pick the people I really trust, my own flesh and blood. How did that work out? Not good. These two birds were corrupt and dishonest. And the scripture in 1 Samuel 8:3 spells out just how far they had fallen. Listen, quote, and his sons walked not in the way, not in his ways. In other words, they weren't like their good dad. They weren't like their godly dad. In this case, the apple did fall far from the tree. But they turned aside. They were just the opposite of his dad. They turned aside after lucre. They were after plunder. They were after gain. They were after dishonesty. They were after the big bucks. And it said that they took bribes. And it said that they perverted justice. Congress, anyone? Nah. We pick up the account in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 5 to 7. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 5 to 7. Go back to verse 4. And then all the elders gathered together and came to Samuel and to Ramah, and they said to him, behold, thou art old, thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken, listen unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So a choice is given. Now, choice and free will have always been a basic God-given gift. From the bad choices in the Garden of Eden to this point, In 1 Samuel, we not only see the right to choose, but we will also see the consequences of poor choices. You have free will. You have the privilege to make choices. You can make good choices or you can make bad choices. Unfortunately, people will not tell you that there are consequences to either way you choose. There are positive consequences and negative consequences. And God's a very fair God and God's a very good God. He lets you know what the consequences are of bad choices. When faced with the unpopular and corrupt leadership of Samuel's sons, the elders of Israel demand to be ruled by a king. And in verse 5, they say, give us a king like all the nation have. They say to Samuel, look, it's not working with your kids. So let's change everything. It's not working with your kids. Let's change everything. Let's tear it all down. Did they think through the experiences of the other godless nations who had kings? I don't think so. I don't think they sat around and really thought, now what would happen if we give up the system that God has put in place and in exchange put something else there? And what's going to be a good model for us? How about what the pagan nations are doing? How about what the godless people are doing? How about what the godless nations are doing? How about the ones who have cast God out, rejected God, have set in place pagan gods, who worship idols? Let's get a king like they've got. When Samuel takes the petition for a human king to God, God knows our deepest thoughts and God knows our darkest secrets. And God says to Samuel, it's not about bad judges. This is not about bad judges. This is not about the system. This is about those people, the people, these religious people rejecting me and rejecting my rule over them. Imagine, God in his sovereignty has given humanity the freedom to accept him or reject him. He didn't make the choice for them, but he knew precisely that a day would come when Israel would make that choice. 300 years before this event in 1 Samuel chapter 8, before the event occurred, God told Moses word for word what was going to happen. Listen to Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14. When thou, Israel, art come to the land which the Lord thy God has given thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will get a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. 300 years before it happened, God knows human nature. God knows the future. God knows precisely what they're going to do. He doesn't force them to do that. He gives them the freedom to make a decision, and they choose to reject him. Does that sound familiar? That a nation would be faced with the truth and accept a lie in its place? But God in his mercy, a God who is kind, a God of justice, rather than saying, okay, Sam, chill out, let them go. In verse 9, God says to Samuel, before they make their final decision, is this your final answer? Before you give your final answer, go back, he says. You tell them what life will be like under a human king. You make sure you tell them that there are consequences, and you lay out what I'm going to tell you are those consequences. Let's pick up the account in verses 11 to 18. 1 Samuel 8, verses 11 to 18. And Samuel said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. 12. He will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and his chariots and his instruments of chariots. 13. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries, bakers, and cooks. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards and the best of them and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed and your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will take your manservants and your maidservants and your goodliest young men and your asses, the mules, and he will take them for his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And look at verse 18. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Did you catch that common phrase throughout that passage? Did you see it in verse 14, verse 11? He will take. Did you see it in verse 13? He will take. And verse 14, he will take. And verse 15, he will take. And verse 16, he will take. And verse 17, he will take. He will take and take and take because he's never satisfied. There's never enough. Whatever moves, tax it. The Economist magazine is a progressive magazine, and this is what it wrote on June 27, 2015, in an article entitled, No More Sour Grapes. Maybe you didn't realize this. But if your house lies in the path of a new interstate highway, the government will pay you for your property before kicking you out and calling in the asphalt trucks. The takings clause, did you hear that? The takings clause of the Fifth Amendment requires, quote, just compensation whenever the state takes private property for public use. And until this week, this was read to apply mainly to lands and homes. But on June 22nd, the Supreme Court greatly expanded what counts as private property. Quote, the government has categorical duty to pay just compensation when it takes your car. Did you know it could do that? It said, just as when it takes your home, neither cars nor houses were at stake in Horn, Jay, was this you? In Horn versus United States Department of Agriculture. The case concerns, are you ready? The case concerns raisins. Specifically, the raisin crop of the family of farmers Marvin and Laura Horn of Fresno, California. The Horns balked in 2002 when they were asked to hand over 47% of their raisins to a raisin administrative committee appointed by the Secretary of Agriculture, and nobody was going to pay them for the raisins. They were displeased in 2003 as well when the figure was 30%. Instead of obeying, they sold the whole crop themselves, incurring fines of nearly $700,000. You're not going to give us your raisins for free. We'll sue you. We'll fine you. We'll get the money one way or the other. The Horns fought back, claiming that it violates the Fifth Amendment to strip people of their crops without paying them first. But they had no luck in court. The Ninth Circuit Court held that this was merely a regulatory taking. Since growers may get some of the proceeds when excess raisins are sold below market value to the federal government, 8 justices voted to reverse that ruling. Chief Justice John Roberts pointed especially to Clause 28 of the Magna Carta, extracted from England's king in 1215, which, quote, specifically protected agricultural crops from uncompensated takings. The colonists, quote, brought the principles of Magna Carta with them to the New World, he wrote, and had them in mind when they drafted the Fifth Amendment. America's founding fathers had these concepts in their mind, that God wanted people to have private property. Private property is at the heart of a democracy. Without private property, the state owns everything. I've said this before. One of President George Washington's favorite verses was this verse in Micah 4:4. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts had spoken it. God believes in free property. God believes in private property. He wants you to have a home of your own, a tree to sit under your own. And when freedom is extracted, you could lose all that. God warns Israel that this new form of human governance will be all-consuming. Remember, in God's economy, all he needed was 10%. Look at what it's now takes to run a government. 40, 50. There's one presidential campaign, person running for a presidential position, saying it's okay to take 90% of people's wealth and give it back to the government. 90%. Where will it end? It doesn't end. God said 10% and a living faith, but the king would require more to satisfy the needs of his growing kingdom. He would require the people's sons, their daughters, their land, their livestock, their crops, their wealth to support his kingdom. And beside this, the verse is that sooner or later, there's going to rise up an ungodly king. And that ungodly king is going to make so much trouble for you, so much heartache and so much despair and so much distress. God says in verse 18, when you wake up and recognize what you've done, by then it will be too late. It creeps up on us, this slow taking away of civil liberties, to the place where one day you realize you never know what you had until you lost it. Verse 19. Now they've been told, right? The people have been warned. And look what verse 19 says. Well, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, nay, but we will have a king over us. I heard everything you said. I heard the warnings. But no, we don't want God. We rebel against God. We reject theocracy. We reject the rule of God's law. We reject his word. We reject the prophets. We reject the warnings. We reject the risks of losing our freedom under God. And we'll accept whatever it is that comes down the pike at us, even though we know better. So all the warnings of Samuel about losing their sons, their daughters, their servants, their crops, their livestock, their land, and their wealth didn't make the slightest impression on their people. They couldn't see the consequences of an all-consuming human government would lead to the loss eventually of individual freedom. We're living in a day when there is a tyranny here. It's the tyranny of a minority. So few people dictating the way in which our country is to go. And our constitutional rights, like the freedom of speech and the freedom of religion, hang on an edge. It seems now if you say something that doesn't go along with the culture's agenda or the culture's theology or philosophy, if you will, that you will not be allowed to speak against it because you will be called all kinds of negative names. That is a kind of tyranny. Right now, it's still a soft tyranny. Right now, it's still a soft oppression. But I'm warning you, the day is going to come. When it's going to come right into your life, it's going to come into the walls of our church, it's going to come into your home and your decision making. The only flaw with human government is human beings. There was a commercial on television years ago where a guy was sitting in the barber chair and the barber was shaving him and the barber said to the guy in the chair, "That's what's wrong with the world. It's the people, the people." In verse 22, God says to Samuel, give them a king. And so Israel got what they wanted. Someone said, America deserves the government they get. They voted for it. The title King was often interchangeable with the title Lord in Scripture. The word Lord appears 7,003 times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew words translated for Lord included these: Yehovah, Jehovah, the Eternal One; Adon, the Sovereign Master, the Ruler of the Earth; Adonai, my Lord, the Blesser. In the New Testament, Greek words translated Lord included Kurios, Supreme in Authority, Controller God, Master; Rabboni, my master; and despotes, absolute ruler. Does God, as Lord of your life, have this place in your life? Does he marry up to all of these characteristics in my life and in your life? It seems to me, as individuals, we are faced with some of the same issues that confronted the nation of Israel 3,000 years ago. The matter of who will be king, not about the government, but about my life. Not in Washington, D.C., or Trenton, New Jersey, but here in my heart. Who will be king? Ask yourself this morning, who is on the throne of my heart? Who is number one in your life? Who is the absolute power, the supreme authority, the ruler, the master, the controller? Next question, who rules and reigns in my life? And the third question, who's in the driver's seat? You? Your ego? Your philosophy? Your agenda? Is it the Lord God? Or is it self? Or the godless ideas? Or lifestyles? Or attitudes and values of a secular culture? Whoever or whatever takes top billing in your life other than the living God can never satisfy the deepest longings of your heart, the deepest longings for meaning, the deepest longings for purpose, and you'll never find happiness outside of Jesus Christ and his word. Never, never, ever. Try, run as fast as you can. You'll never catch happiness. It's only found in the person of Jesus Christ. God's warned you. He's warned us. And we continue to put our fist in his face and say, I'll do it, Frank Sinatra. I'll do it my way. Do it my way? What happened to Israel? We're going to see that story as the weeks go by with the kings that they adopted. By nature, men resist the idea of turning control over to somebody else. But God can change us from resistance to submission. When we receive Christ as Savior, in the final analysis, life shows all of us we're not in control of anything. What are you in control of anyhow? You think that you're a safe driver and you're a defensive driver until somebody T-bones you. Anybody know that story? Ask the Pirellos. You think you're in charge? You think you're in control? You think you're in control of your health? You can wake up today feeling great and tomorrow feeling like, ugh, mishbrucha becher bechushnach. Horrible, in other words. What are you in control of? The people in your home? The people in your life? You're in control of nothing and nobody. And yet you think, I don't want to lose control. Of what? Of your job? Maybe you're in your own business. You can lose your customer base. Maybe you work for some small corporation, some small company. Maybe you work for some large corporation. You could be gone tomorrow. In the twinkling of an eye, you left Friday thinking everything was fine. You walk in Monday, there's your boss. I've got good news for you. We promoted you. I've got bad news for you. We don't need that position. You're laid off. When we transfer control of our body, mind, soul, and time, our finances, our gifts, and talents to God, we also transfer to him our pride, our anger, our fears, our anxiety, our circumstances, our insecurities, and we put our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ and lay them on his shoulders at the cross. This King, this Jesus, this Sovereign Lord wants it all. He wants the good, he wants the bad, and he wants the ugly, and he wants to turn it all into something beautiful for the kingdom. Who's sitting on the throne of your heart? The founder of the Amwell Church of the Brethren in 1733 was the elder John Noss. Now, there's a plaque back there if you've never read it. But let me tell you quickly the story of John Noss. The king of Prussia was building an army, and as his spies and emissaries went through the land of Germany, they were looking for the top, the cream of the crop, the best, the tallest, the strongest, the most prominent in their culture and in their community. And there was John Knox. He was a huge man. He was powerful. He was articulate. He was strong. He was tall. He didn't have a name. He had an address. He was so big. He was just a big guy. And that looked like a perfect candidate for the king to enlist in the army. Small problem. John Knox was a believer. He didn't believe that he had to serve the king in war. And so the king's emissary says, look, you have to go before the king. He wants to speak to you. We built you up. Now he wants you desperately. So he went before the king, and the king said, you must serve me, your king. And you know what John Knox said to him? And it's back there. He said, I have no king, but King Emmanuel. I only serve Jesus Christ. And the king, and he wasn't even Italian, decided to make him an offer he couldn't refuse. And so what he did was he hung John Knox by his thumbs. He said, maybe this will be a perfect persuader to get you to change your mind as to who the king is and who the king isn't. And John Knox never gave in, because Jesus Christ was Lord of all. If I have to hang here and shrink to nothingness and die with my thumbs like this, I'll do it for Jesus' sake. The king was so impressed with his character, his integrity, and his faith. They took him down, and the king said, you'll not die here. Leave. And John Knox came to America, and he founded this building, this church, this fellowship of believers. Who's on the throne of your heart? Can we say like John Knox, I have no king but King Jesus? If Jesus is not on the throne of your heart, something or someone else will be. And what direction will they take you? And I know so many of you have given your heart to Christ, but does he have all of you? Does he have your heart? If he doesn't have that, he cannot be Lord of all. If he cannot be Lord of all, he will not be Lord at all. And the choices you make today to give all to Christ are life-changing choices that will have consequences for God or for evil. And the choice is up to you. So what is your answer? We will have a king, or we will have King Emmanuel. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org. Or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Don't forget, summer hours start Sunday, June 28th.
Sunday school, 9 a.m. to 9:30 a.m. Worship service, 9:45 a.m. Summer hours will continue through Labor Day weekend.
Regular hours will resume Sunday, September 13th.